how would you guys like to take a chance on upsetting some people? Yeah, what's new? Now see, the downside is this. That camera's on me. So the world will not know that you're here unless I call you by name. Anyway, how about if we do this? Turn first to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'm going to give you a moment to find this. We're going to open with two verses. The first one's here in John chapter 14, but I want you to read these with me. I want you to see them as I'm reading them. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now you notice here where he said, "Peace I leave with you," but then he clarifies it. He says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Now what we see in this is the fact that there is a kind of peace that can only come out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Said differently, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is impossible to have this kind of peace. Well, what kind of peace is it? He says it's the kind of peace that can keep you from being afraid in any situation. He says it's the kind of peace that can keep your heart from being troubled no matter what else is going on. Therefore, I can have a peace. I mean, it tells you right here, it's not the same kind of peace that the world gives. I can have a kind of peace that exists in this world. Well, what kind of peace is that? It's the kind of peace that comes, or it's the kind of peace that is dependent upon circumstances. You change my circumstances, and I'll begin to have a different type of peace on the inside. He says, the peace that I give you goes beyond that. It supersedes all circumstances. It supersedes all conditions, all problems, all anything. The peace I can give you is a peace that overcomes the world. Therefore, to me, it just stands to reason that I would want to know more about this peace, and I would want to dig in deeper in this, to have this relationship with Him so I can have this peace. Because outside of Him, you can't have it. It's impossible. Now look over in John chapter 16. Look here in verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, here again. He says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Well, this kind of goes right along with what he just said over there in John chapter 14. There's a kind of peace that I can have in a relationship with Him. If I don't have this relationship with Him, if I don't have this fellowship with Him, then I cannot have that peace. It is impossible. I don't care what kind of drugs you take, it won't work. The drugs wear off. He doesn't. This kind of peace will last. It'll get you through anything. Well, now, you know, for years I didn't really understand this. In my mind, I had this idea that, well, you know, peace, yeah, okay, that's when you're feeling good, when you're not, you know, worried and all this other. Well, who worries about money problems when you got $1 million in the bank? Not that I do yet. But you see what I'm getting at. When everything's going okay, it's like, well, you know, what's to worry about? But let things become un-okay. That's the test. One of the things that's interesting is that the test of a Christian's walk with God is how they respond in times of adversity. When adversity rises, the way they respond is indicative of the closeness of the fellowship that they have with Jesus. He says, right in here, and he can't lie, he says, "In me, you're going to have a peace that will get you through anything. You will be able to face everything, and you're still going to have this peace, but it only comes from me." Well, I want you to think about some things here. Now, I'm just going to read some stuff to you. In 1995, we had the Oklahoma City federal building bombing. Remember that? 168 people died, including 19 children under the age of 6. 680 people were injured. 324 buildings were destroyed or damaged. In 1999, you had the Columbine High School massacre. 12 students and a teacher were killed. In 2007, at Virginia Tech University, 32 people were killed and 17 were wounded. 2012, Sandy Hook Elementary, 27 people killed, including 20 children. And you know, these things happen, especially that thing there at Sandy Hook. And you sit back and you scratch your head, and it's like, how in the world can a person walk into an elementary school, walk into a kindergarten classroom, and kill every child? How can you do that? And I can remember listening to the radio broadcast of the coverage after that had taken place. And the reporters were asking different people about what happened, and, you know, well, in fact, they asked one particular policeman, you know, how do you describe this? How do you understand this? What's going on? And the policeman said, I don't know what's going on. You know, because the reporter had made reference to other killings and so forth. So the policeman said, well, I don't know. This was a cop that's been around for years, been a cop for decades. So I don't know what's going on. And I'm thinking, well, I do. We just don't know why somebody would do that. I know why. I can tell you why. I can tell you why. And I remember looking on Facebook at a lot of the postings that Christians made concerning that event at the elementary school. And there were all these Christians that were writing things about, you know, what's going on in the world? Why are these kind of things happening? What's wrong with people and so forth? And I'm reading that and I'm thinking, you got to be joking me, right? I mean, here you are, a Christian, and you are publicly professing that you don't know what's going on? I know what's going on. I can tell you what's going on. It's very simple.
Well, are you a psychologist?
No, I don't need psychology. You know what I need? I just need the Word of God. The Word of God tells me what's going on. You have all these killings. All these things are happening. And I want you to remember, or just remind you of something here. Do you remember I shared with you the little vision that I had about all this demonic army off the coast of our country waiting for the results of the 2012 election, and that after the election went the direction it did, it released those demonic armies to invade this nation? Roughly 1 month after that, all those killings took place there in the elementary school. Is that a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't know if I buy into all this stuff. Don't buy into it then. Seriously, don't. If you don't want to believe what I'm telling you, don't. It's your choice. Bottom line is this, I'm right and I know it. You know how I know I'm right? Because I have the Word of God to back me up. Once you deviate from the standard of the Word of God, anything goes. Anybody believes anything. Doesn't matter. God's Word stands true, and you need to understand the day is coming. We're all going to be standing before Him in judgment. The Bible makes it very clear, a fool says there is no God. Well, I'm not a fool. I may not be that smart, but I'm not a fool. There is a God. And nobody's going to replace Him. I want you to turn back over to Genesis chapter 3. Because I want to point some things out to you today. Remember at the beginning, hey, you want to make people mad? And you all kind of laughed and giggled. And, well, we're headed in that direction. And in the process of this message today, I'm going to show you, I'm going to help you understand not just what's going on, but what's really going on. You'll get it here in just a moment. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God created man in his image. Everything was perfect. Everything. Till we get to Genesis chapter 3. Well, you know what happened. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned, and because of their sin, they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And the Bible makes it very clear that because of Adam's sin, because of his rebellion, because of his transaction, sin entered into not just the world we know, but into the sum total of creation. Scripture bears this out. And then death entered by sin. Death isn't just dying, it's also the total corruption of everything. That leads us to Genesis chapter 4. What was the first act of sin in Genesis chapter 4? Anybody? No. No, it wasn't. This is where people miss it. Now, I did that on purpose to set you up. Not to embarrass you, but to set you up. Because see, as I'm thinking about, like I'm in the shower this morning, or maybe, I don't know where I was, but in the process of getting ready to leave home to come here. And God's showing me these things in the Word of God. I mean, I wasn't walking around the house carrying my Bible trying to put my clothes on. In my mind, I saw my Bible and He's pointing these things out to me. I'm going to show you the first act of sin that took place after Genesis 3. The first act of sin was rebellion to God and creating personal standards. Look here, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, we're going to see in just a moment how wrong this was. But what's happened is this. Cain has rebelled against what he was supposed to do before God, and he has established his own religion. And in the religion of Cain, you don't have to offer an animal sacrifice. You offer the work of your hands. You offer what you do. You offer what you deem to be acceptable unto God. You forget about what you've been doing all these years up until now, and you make a decision in your own mind, I'm going to do it my way, and God will accept it. He has no choice, because I'm me. Well, the second act of sin was pride and refusal to repent when confronted with truth and the warning of sin. Here it is, verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain, look at this, was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So here's Cain. He's made a decision. He's going to do it his way. Well, then God says, no, that's not how it works. It's my standard only. There is no other standard. And it says that Cain was very wroth. That means he was spitting nails. That means he was furious. That means he was so mad he couldn't see straight. He was very wroth. Where it says his countenance fell. You ever been around people that when they cop an attitude and they're mad, I mean, you can just see it on their face? Okay, that's what was going on. And so the second act of sin was pride and refusal to repent when confronted with truth and a warning. God warned him what was going to happen if he continued in this direction. The third act of sin after Genesis 3 was violence and murder. Look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And then later on, God, in verse 10, God says, you know, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now here's what's happened. Cain was supposed to be offering the animal sacrifice, the shed blood, the animal sacrifice. And when God confronted him over this and said, you didn't do the right thing, when you do what's right, you'll be accepted. And Cain was so mad and so furious, in his mind he's reasoning, you want a blood sacrifice? Is that what you want? You want a blood sacrifice? Okay, I will give you a blood sacrifice. And so he goes out and gets his brother and sheds his brother's blood. The third act of that sin and rebellion, violence and murder. What was the fourth act of sin after Genesis 3? Well, verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Listen to what he's saying. The fourth act of sin after Genesis 3, lying, arrogance, refusal to repent when confronted with evil, and the diminishing of the severity of an evil act. Not one time did he say, I'm sorry that I killed my brother. There was nothing in him that was sorry for what he had done. There was no remorse. There was no repentance. He didn't care. And so there's his brother's body, lifeless body, and his brother's blood on the ground. And he says, my punishment is too severe. His punishment should have been his own death. See, that's number one, get people mad. Death penalty opponents. Get my sermon from Wednesday night. He says, my punishment is too severe. He's just killed his brother, broken his mom and dad's heart. He has just shaken his fist in the face of God and lied and said, you are unjust. You say that I'm guilty of a heinous act. Well, you know what? I tend to disagree with you. You're the one that said you wanted a blood sacrifice. Hey, I gave you one. What's your problem, God? I mean, who do you think you are? And then God says, here's your punishment. And Cain says, well, that's not fair. It wasn't just the murder of Cain. And see, that's where people miss it now. I want you to see the progression of events here. Number one, a rebellion to God, His standards, His word, and establishing His own standards and how He wanted to live. Number two, pride and refusal to repent when confronted with truth and the reality of what happens when you pursue after that which is opposite of God's standards. And the next thing after that was what? Violence and murder. Do you realize what you've just seen here is the snapshot of our society? It's the same thing. There's no difference. None whatsoever. The process has repeated itself over and over and over. And then the lying, the arrogance, refusal to repent when confronted with evil, and the diminishing of the severity of an evil act. Is that not what we're seeing today? The only time people get upset about crime, I mean really upset, is when it somehow impacts them. All these children that got killed, that impacts the parents and the grandparents more than it does the people who don't have children. Because in our minds, we envision my child being in that school that day. Now, I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 6 and see some more of this. Genesis chapter 6. In verse 5, it says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm thinking, gee, sounds to me like I'm reading the headlines of today. The truth of the matter is, it was worse then than what it is now. Look here in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. And that word violence, I mean, it's talking about lawlessness, violence, rebellion, acts of violence, and so forth. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now look what happens. God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And we know what happened. He didn't literally destroy planet earth, but the flood. But I want to point something out to you. In verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Now, what did he mean? Well, Brother Martin, it's obvious what he meant. I mean, he's talking about the flood's going to come and everybody's going to be killed. No. That's not what he's talking about. Look. Don't fragment this. Look at it. And God said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. The reason the end of all flesh had come before him was because the violence was spreading to the point to where people were killing each other like crazy. And nobody was doing anything to stop it. He said they were corrupt, that their imaginations were evil continually. In other words, it had gotten to the point to where, now listen to this, all they wanted to do was steal, kill, and destroy. That was it. And God looked at this and he said, and we're not going to continue with this story of Noah, but at this point in time, Noah was the only one on earth who was a preacher of righteousness. He was it. That's why God rescued him. He didn't go to anybody else to make that ark. And what God had done was waited and waited and waited and waited until it got down to he's got one voice in the earth. And he knew because of the corruption, because of the evil, because of the heart and the mindset of the people, and because of the violence and all the bloodshed, he knew it's just a matter of time. Somebody's going to kill Noah, and I'll have nobody on the earth. And that's why he did what he did. It's like he started over. He rebooted. he rebooted planet Earth. And when the flood subsided, you had eight people on planet Earth. All eight of them had seen the hand of God move. All eight of them had seen a miracle. All eight of them had seen the judgment for sin. All eight of them were knowledgeable of the things of God. But that still wasn't enough, because out of those eight, one was messed up. And if you follow the history of that one, you're going to see an entire civilization of sin and violence and corruption that's carried forth to today. Now let me show you something else. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Look here in verse 3. And as he, speaking of Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And where it says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, it's not just that they're going to stand up and say, I am Jesus Christ, Son of God, Messiah. This is also saying that they're going to declare themselves being sent of Christ to deliver the messages that they're teaching and preaching. And he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. It means it's going to get worse. How worse is it going to get? It's going to mirror the days of Noah. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Now, people want to talk about it's global warming. It is sin. There's nothing in this passage about global warming.
You say, well, you don't believe in global warming?
You know what? It doesn't matter if I believe in it or don't believe in it. It doesn't matter if it's true or not true. The bottom line is, God says these things are going to happen with or without the global warming. It's going to happen. And these are the beginning of sorrows. I don't like that beginning thing, because that's pretty bad right there. Pestilence, famines, earthquakes all over the place. Nation against nation. These are the beginning of sorrows? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That, I don't like that either. He's talking about Christians.
Well, no, he's talking about those people back there.
No, no, no. They said, what's the sign of the end of the world? These guys are long gone before the end of the world. He's looking ahead centuries later, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen to those who are Christians. And then, verse 10, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. The people that are doing the offending, betraying, and hating, that's not just out there in the world. This is, he's speaking of this stuff taking place in the body of Christ as well. Christians turning on Christians. Well, how do you know that's true? Well, verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. There are people are going to give ear in the churches. They're going to give ear to the false prophets, and the false prophets are going to be speaking against those who are speaking truth and turn people against those who are delivering truth. And then in verse 12 he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, he that shall endure, endure what? Stays true to Jesus Christ. Now this is interesting. He that shall endure till when? Till the end. Do you understand that means there are going to be Christians here to the end? See, otherwise, why warn them ahead of time? Why would he say, don't worry about it? I'm going to get you out of this mess. You're not going to have any trouble. Even though I said in this world you're going to have tribulation. Forget that part. Now he says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Why is the end going to come then? Because people are going to be fighting first and foremost against the preaching of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't see it that way. But that's what all this comes down to. Now in verse 12, where he says, because iniquity shall abound. This word iniquity comes from a Greek word, anomia. And it doesn't simply mean sin. It also means rebellion to the standards of God. And it was used in the New Testament, by the writers of the New Testament, to imply Christians beginning to turn away from the standards of God's word to him, well, doing what Cain did. Pulling a Cain. Creating their own standards, their own religion, their own whatever. Well, that's happening. Now, in this, Jesus is warning these things are going to happen. Okay, now, for a moment. Since we have a warning in the Bible that these things are going to happen, why in the world should any Christian sit back and scratch their head and try to figure out, how in the world can somebody just kill a bunch of children? How in the world can you blow this thing up? How in the world can somebody do that? Your answer is right here. The increase of iniquity. It's going to get worse. He's telling you these things are going to happen. The type and shadow was with Noah. The earth was filled with violence. The hearts of the people were constantly thinking of ways to do evil. And then God moved. Well, when you go over to the book of Revelation, we don't have to do this. We're not going to do this right now. Beginning in Revelation chapter 4 and going all the way through to to Revelation chapter 20. Just read it. You know what you're going to see? Not just judgment, but you're going to see an escalation of violence in the world. It will get worse and worse and worse. Exactly what happened with Noah in the world that he lived. Now here's what's interesting. And this is where we, number two, get people mad. These things happen. Somebody walks into a school and they kill a classroom full of kindergartners. Just shoots them dead. And everybody starts screaming out, gun control, gun control, gun control. Some of you in here, maybe you're on that bandwagon. Gun control, bless God. Well, you remember when the federal building was blown up in Oklahoma City? How many of you know that he made those bombs out of fertilizer? How come nobody's screaming fertilizer control? Now, I know that there are restrictions. See, now, boy, people, I felt that.
Well, you just want everybody to have, you know, machine guns and go around. And
did you hear me say that? Well, please hang with me till the end of this message, okay? Don't throw anything yet. And you that are watching, don't wish you could throw something. Okay, just hang with me here. Nobody was screaming fertilizer control. Now look, someone could hear this and their minds be so deceived, and I'll explain the deception here in just a moment. They would say, well, you just don't even care about those poor little children that were killed. Yeah, I do. But let me ask you something. You're so upset about all those children that were killed in that elementary school. How come you're not so upset about all those children who were murdered through abortion? Come on, don't get quiet on me. Why didn't that mean anything to you? Why don't you care about all those children? We've legalized that. Why aren't we screaming out medical instrument control? Concerning what they use to, I don't know what all they use for the abortions. They have to use something. I know they use anesthesia. Why aren't we screaming anesthesia control? You see what I mean? It's all relative. And the whole thing of the gun control, that's just a smokescreen. That's not, look, you can have your own political opinions all you want. What I'm getting ready to say, I'm right. I know I'm right. Don't even think about arguing with me. Please don't. Get mad and walk away. Turn me off. Burn my CDs. I don't care. I'm right. Gun control is not the answer. How dare you say gun control? Hey, hold on. Hold on. I can prove it with the Word of God. How many guns did they have in Genesis chapter 6? Hey, look, don't pull that on me now. How many guns did they have in Genesis chapter 6? The period of time in history when it was so bad that people were dying all over the place and it was so horrible that God said, the end of all flesh has come before me and I've got to step in and intervene. They didn't have guns. They had bows and arrows or knives and spears or rocks. I don't know what all they had back then, but I know they didn't have any guns. You know what? Go ahead, take the guns away. People that want to kill, they're going to kill. They're just going to kill. If I can't shoot you, then I'll get me some fertilizer and blow you up. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The whole thing of gun control is not the issue. The issue is man's rebellion to God. The issue is sin. It's not gun control. Go ahead and control the guns. Take them away. Make it illegal to own a gun. You know, inspect all the homes. Take people's guns. Nobody can, you know, go out and hunt and anything else. Just take them away. But you know what? You can still end up with another Genesis 6. They didn't have guns back then, but they sure did know how to kill people. Cain didn't have a gun, but he sure knew how to kill his brother. See, what I'm trying to point out here is that all of these things that people start screaming, it is a smokescreen motivated by the devil to get people distracted from the real issue, the real problem. As you know, I was listening to the people talking about the aftermath of what happened in that elementary school and all these kids that were killed and so forth, and I'm like, man, you know, it was horrible. I mean, it's, you know, you have got to be so messed up in your mind and so deceived by Satan to come to the place of thinking, you know, it makes sense to me at this moment to go into a school and kill a bunch of kids. That's pure demonic deception. And as they were talking about it on the radio, I'm driving around and I'm listening to this, and they were talking about, they had these different people on there. They began talking about the psychology behind mass murderers, trying to analyze it, trying to understand why people do this. And I'm thinking, yo, I can tell you why people do this. And the Lord began to speak to me about this, began to show me that all of this, it's not wrong to have psychological evaluation or studies or whatever. Okay, don't misunderstand. But what he was saying is, all of that stuff is an attempt to try to fix man in his soul, not his spirit. If you fix the spirit, then you can deal with the soul. But when we try to analyze and we try to figure out, was his mother mean to him? How did his grandparents, what kind of a community did he live in? Hey, listen, you can't go by that. You know, there are some people out there that they were adopted as babies and they can't handle that thought of rejection. Why didn't they want me? And they get weird through life. Well, you know what? I was adopted as a baby. Oh, that explains it. You can't take a set of circumstances and say, because of this right here, that person is going to be a something. No, that's not true. But when we're led to believe that these things are the answers to the problem, and Christians fall into this trap. I'm not saying you do away with psychology, psychiatry. I'm not saying that at all. When these things can be used to get you distracted from the real problem, you end up trying to fix the problem with everything but what really works. And the only thing that works is Jesus. I'm telling you. I want you to listen to this. As I was praying all about this, the Lord said the problem lies in three areas. Number one, a society which continually increases its tolerance of violence. Now you may say, well, how's that happening? How's that happening? Our society doesn't tolerate the violence. Yeah, it does. Sure it does. But it's subtle. And you don't get it. And this is how it happens. You train the children toward violence, so when they become adults, violence is not that big of a deal. Study Germany, okay? Just study what happened with Hitler and the Nazi youth. Just go back and read about this. Our government, some of you know this, some may not. For a long time, you could not release games, video games, computer games that had a lot of violence on them. The government came out and said, well, you know what? Okay, freedom of speech and whatever. We'll let this pass, but you have to rate the games. M for mature players or V for violence. I don't know. But you go, you look at the video games, they're rated. In other words, we're tolerating the projection of violence. I see a lot of people think, well, that just doesn't matter. A fool says in his heart, that doesn't matter. Do a study on serial killers. Just go on the internet and start reading. Do you know how many of them, over and over and over again, they say it started with pornography and then it progressed from there? I can't get off on these rabbit trails. Number one, a society which continually increases its tolerance of violence. He said number two, society's refusal to adequately punish lawbreakers. Now think about this. If we were really that concerned about violence, we'd make a statement. We would not only have laws, we would enforce the laws that deal with the lawbreakers. Now, some people, they go off on a deep end with this. because they want tolerance. They want, well, we need to send them to therapy. Okay, we'll do that. Send them to therapy. But look, if you don't, you know why some of this is falling on deaf ears? It's because people do not understand history. Go back and study the history of various civilizations, and you're going to see the same patterns taking place over and over again before those societies fell. Number three, and here, this is the one that's most important. Societies increasing rebellion against God's Word. The more that a society begins to say God's Word doesn't matter, the more that a society begins to say things like, well, you know, our kids don't need to pray in school. We don't need to force, you know. We were driving around the other day and there was a car in front of us, had a bumper sticker, said, religion is child abuse. Well, you know, depending upon the religion you're talking about, that could be true. The more you get away from the standard of God's Word, is the more that your society is going to begin to fall. But not only that, the more you get away from it, is the less you will respond to it when it is presented to you. That's exactly what happened with Cain. Instead of repenting, instead of feeling remorse for what he had done, instead of saying, you know what, God, you're right, I messed up, I blew it, he mouths off to God. I don't know how God felt at that moment, but I know if that had been me, I'd have been really tempted to just, you know, lightning bolt, little pile of ashes. He mouthed off to God. Mouthed off to God. Remember who that was. It was Cain. His mom and dad had been kicked out of the Garden of Eden for less than what he had done. You know what I'm saying? As far as a physical act. Less than what he had done. Because they hadn't murdered anybody. They just opened the door for murder. And they could have, you know, God told them they had to get out of the garden. You know what is possible? Well, if you go back and read Genesis, it talks about, you know, the angel, with the flaming sword guarding the entrance to the garden. Do you realize it's possible that Adam and Eve could have taken Cain and Abel as little boys and said, fellas, that's where we used to live. But we can't get in there now. You see that angel with that flaming sword? Guys, and let me tell you why we got kicked out. It's because God told us what to do. And we didn't do it. We rebelled against God. We rebelled against His Word. And now, this is what we have. And then, listen, even if they didn't take them to show them the entrance and all that, I'm telling you, they told those boys what happened and why they were living in the world they were living in. They told them about hearing the voice of God, about seeing God, about being in His presence, the perfection of Eden. How many parents today don't tell their kids about their past? How many grandparents don't bore their grandchildren with the same stories over and over and over again? I remember when we had to ride the dinosaurs to school. You don't think Adam and Eve didn't tell their kids what had happened? And then Cain turns right around and he says, old people. And he did what he did, knowing that God doesn't put up with stuff. And then when God begins questioning him, you know, people talk about, I just wish I could hear the voice of God. Cain heard the voice of God. He not only heard the voice of God, he carried on a conversation with him. Cain, where's your brother? Like, I know. I don't have a clue. Get off my back. I mean, lied to God. What happened when Ananias and Sapphira lied? They dropped over dead. To put it in human terms, I can just see God gripping the arms of His throne. Oh boy. Cain didn't care. And you've seen the same thing happen in our society today. The answer is not weapons control. The answer is turn the Christians loose to preach the gospel. Turn the holiness preachers loose to go into the schools and deliver the message of salvation and accountability for sin. Turn the Bible readers loose in our society. Quit telling people that they can't even put up a manger scene at a Christmas celebration. It's crazy. Put the Ten Commandments back in the courtroom and have the judges point to those Ten Commandments to remind the people to whom they are accountable. But see, you and I both know this stuff's not going to happen. You know what's going to happen? We're going to end up living what Jesus said was going to take place. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm telling you right now, what happened in that elementary school, don't be surprised if more stuff happens. One of the news people was commenting about this, talking to a policeman, and said, it seems like the kinds of violence that we're seeing and witnessing are getting worse and worse. It's like we're crossing over into like new thresholds of violence, which is exactly what happened. I mean, people have been killed before. And the Oklahoma City bombing, a lot of young kids were killed. But nobody has just walked into a school on purpose and gone to a classroom of elementary, of little kindergarten kids and killed them. I've never heard of that. So what's next? I have no idea. But I do know this. Iniquity is abounding. And it's going to get worse. Now listen, the only hope we have is Jesus. The core problem is not weapons. The core problem is not the court system. The core problem is sin. The core and this is any society. It's the United States, anywhere. Sin is at the heart of the problem, and until people establish and enforce laws of society that are based strictly and solely upon the Word of God, you're just going to get worse and worse and worse. And the only hope that we have, for those of us that are living in this world, the only hope that we have is the life that Jesus offers. That's it. Remember what we opened with? He said, listen, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You know, we read that and we think, oh yes, tribulation. These things begin to happen and we sit back and wonder, where is this coming from? Hey, Jesus told you ahead of time it's going to happen, and He said it's going to get worse. He said, this is the beginning. It's going to get worse. But He also said, in me, you'll have peace. In me, you will have peace. I've overcome the world. That doesn't mean that we're not going to face problems. What it means is we can have peace as we face the problems. That means when these things happen, we shake our heads, we cry, we pray, we intercede on behalf of survivors and family members and so forth. But at the same time, we have a peace on the inside to know Jesus is still the answer. We don't approve of what's happened. We don't approve of the violence. But we know there is hope in this life. And that only hope is Jesus Christ. That only hope is what He affords to us. Because you know what? The way things are going, well, you know, we had a prophecy here not too long ago where the Lord said that the day is coming when law enforcement officials are not going to investigate every murder. That some they're just going to let lie and forget about it and go on. They're going to be overwhelmed. But we still have that hope with Jesus. This isn't a doom and gloom message. I know it sounds like it, but I don't mean it to be that way. What I mean this to be is to let you know that God has promised to be with us, to never leave us and never forsake us, and that we can have a peace through Jesus Christ in any circumstance, any situation, no matter what goes on. We can have a peace when the next headlines come up about all these people being killed. And then in that peace, we're going to be able to minister to people that are struggling, the people that don't know, the people that don't understand, the people that have questions about all this. We can share with them, look, here's why. And it's going to get worse. Are you ready for it to get worse? Because if you're not, you can be. Jesus is your hope. You know, honestly, everything that I know about God to this point in my life, I cannot imagine what it would be like to live in this world and not have access to that peace that he offers. You know, I was thinking the other day about all this and how that I know the book of Revelation is going to take place. I know this world's coming to an end. I know it's going to end. And not when the Mayans say either. Come on. People jumping on that bandwagon. Well, the Mayans, they said their calendar is going to... Didn't Jesus say no man knows the day nor the hour? The Mayans are wrong. God's the only one that knows. And he's not going to tell us. I was thinking about all that. How that, oh my goodness, here I am. I have the hope of knowing all this stuff that's going on is coming to an end. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to talk about rebooting, the ultimate reboot. New heaven, new creation. God's going to redo everything. And it hit me the other day how much I'm resting on that promise. Because I was reading something in the newspaper about, you know, projections for things of the future and, you know, the next century and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, I don't have to worry about that. Because it's not going to be like that. God's going to move. Things are going to change. I cannot imagine what it would be like to live in this world without that assurance, without that kind of hope, and think, is there no end to all these problems? Who is going to fix it? I'm telling you right now, the politicians aren't. The legislators aren't. The armies aren't. It's not going to happen. Jesus Christ is the only one. And the whole thing in Revelation, the reason it plays out the way it does is because, once again, God is giving humanity every opportunity to repent. And it's like he's waiting to the last minute before total annihilation, just like he did with Noah. And then the trumpet sounds. And here comes Jesus. Glory to God. Now the tendency for us is going to be to stand up and say, nye-nye, told you so, told you so. But we won't do that. We're going to be too focused on him and being in his presence. The only hope is Jesus.